Thank you so much. How many would rather be here this morning than the best jail you know of, right? Praise the Lord. It's a good place to be when you start comparing it. Amen. Brother Willis, I remember preaching in the church where you got saved with Brother Bruce Ring. Where's Brother Willis at? Oh, there he is. Okay. And I don't know if it was when you were there or not. I can't remember the year. But anyway, I enjoyed that. We had some men overseas. But anyway, Brother O'Malley, I feel sorry for you. That's pick on you all the time. And I know you like it, really. But I'm going to encourage you a little bit about your baldness, if you don't mind. And if y'all bear with me, I just want to talk to Brother O'Malley. Brother O'Malley, never forget, they don't put marble tops on cheap furniture. Okay. He's fine now. Y'all can quit worrying about him. Amen. But anyway, thank you, Brother Bill, for inviting me and letting me be here. I've enjoyed so much my time here. The music's been great, singing. I love hearing congregations sing. I love trying to sing. I've enjoyed the fellowship, the accommodations, the food, just everything. It's been really good. Get to talk to a number of you students and, of course, meet some of these mission people that I never met before. And that's been a great blessing. And I look forward to coming back and just being a participant and just be with Brother Finley. At Macedonia World Baptist Missions, if we can ever help you in any way, I tell young people, whether you go with our board or not, if I can help you, I'll help you. Whatever I can do, and I mean that with all of my heart. Well, I have had a quiet time this week. My wife is with me about 95% of the time, but she's not. So I asked them to park me over behind the shop. I got to pull a small fifth wheel, and that has been a wonderful, wonderful quiet place this week. Preachers that preach out a lot stay in all kinds of places. I'll never forget a number of years ago, I was up in Richmond, Virginia. And the pastor put me in an old Econolodge right at the end of the Richmond Airport runway. And this old, did I tell you it was old Econolodge, I don't think they had a bit of insulation in the walls. And I was on the top floor. I was on the very top floor. I don't know if what kind of airplanes were coming in. I don't know if it was passenger or what, but they came in, it seemed like, all night long. And Brother Bill, they would get so close. I bet they would come right down. I just knew the next one was going to take the top off of that hotel. Whole place would shake. And you say, you came that close? I'm telling you, it felt like it was coming that close. It was loud. It was vibrating. You say, how close did it come? I'll tell you how close it came. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the restroom, and a stewardess told me to sit down. And so it was really close. I mean, I'm telling you, it was really close. Oh, man. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1. The secret of fruitful living. I had planned to preach this morning on the church at Antioch. What kind of church is a missionary church? But I believe the Lord would have us to do this. I love studying Paul's writings. I love studying his life. And he acknowledged that he was what he was by the grace of God. And that's what all of us are. Amen? Whatever we are, good, is certainly by the grace of God. And I figured out years ago that I only had one life to live. That's it. Just got one. And you know, what are you going to do with it? You can waste it, and I'm sure I've wasted more than I'm ashamed to tell. But you're going to spend it for something. You might as well spend it for the greatest cause in the whole world, and that's the cause of Christ and the gospel. And I know you're in Bible college, but Paul was a man that was greatly used of God. Now, here's what I've had a habit of doing in my ministry as a pastor of 32 years and now about 4 years in the missions. I've always had a habit of trying to find a Bible example of something, like our church. I don't think I ever told our church, even though I was there all those years, that I tried to pattern our church after the church at Antioch. And now, not just one church. I wanted the whole New Testament, you know, the teaching of the whole New Testament. But I always liked the church at Antioch, and I thought, I believe that would be a good pattern. I like to find people in the Bible that I can pattern after. Man, as a young Christian, I liked those folks in Thessalonica. I'd only been saved three weeks when Paul had to leave them, but boy, did they turn out good. Amen? Well, when it comes to a man who lived a life that was fruitful, certainly Paul did that. And I want to look at some things this morning, and it reminds me of my college days. I got this little outline when I was just a freshman in college in verse 14, 15, and 16. And when I was developing it, when I got that message finished, I couldn't wait to get back to college and get into class and tell these preacher boys that I'd found a unique outline. And the three I ams of Paul. And I figured nobody had ever seen it and everybody would be so excited about it. And I found out every preacher in there had already seen the thing. So it wasn't too new, but it was a blessing to me. I want us to preach this morning on the secret of fruitful living. And these will be some things that if you could find three simple things that would help you live a life of biblical success, would you be interested in hearing about them? I believe I would. So let's begin reading in verse number 13, the book of Romans. What a book. What a book. Let me say a word about the book before we go any further. And the man who wrote this book. The man who wrote it, of course, was Paul. And he was greatly used of the Lord. He led Christianity almost through the first century. He wrote approximately half of our New Testament. And he started churches in most of the major cities, or at least was responsible for them, all over the Roman Empire. He was a great man of God. Now, I believe he was a special chosen vessel, but I believe that he had to cooperate with God. Amen, and I believe that he did. The book of Romans, Dr. Billy Martin, one of my mentors, told me one time, he said, Roger, I've tried to study revivals the best I know how, and he said, I found several common denominators of great movements of God in this country and around the world. He said, I have never read of a great revival that didn't have a great influence from the book of Romans. That Romans was greatly used in every revival that I have ever read about or ever studied. And it's a great book. First eight chapters deal with doctrine. 9, 10, 11 deal with dispensationalism, Israel's past, present, future. And then the last deals with our duty based on what we've learned about our doctrine and so forth. But anyway, I want us to look this morning in verse 13. Let's read. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes, Paul said, I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, meaning I was hindered. Why? Why did you want to go to see the architect of Rome? He didn't start the church at Rome, we don't believe. He said that I might have some fruit. He was always wanting to bear fruit for his Lord. Amen. I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then we find these three I ams. I hope you have them underlined in your Bible. If not, you might want to do it. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Not only am I a debtor, but as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And third of all, for I am not ashamed, as we just heard it sung about, ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help me as I preach this morning. May I have what we all need this morning from the Word of God. I pray that you'll give me liberty. I pray you'll give me an understanding and a heart to preach, Lord, as I should this morning. And help us to listen certainly with our heads and with our hearts this morning and be bettered because we've heard from the Word of God. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I see three things here in these three statements that I want to give you, and I'm sure these are nothing new to you, but I hope there'll be something that will challenge you and help you. I find in the first I am of Paul, he said, I am a debtor. And then he tells us who he's a debtor to. And I find in this that he had the right attitude about life. You know, I found out that attitude has helped and ruined a lot of people. A good attitude will help you. A wrong, unbiblical attitude will hinder you in your life. Paul said this. He said, I'm a debtor. Now, we live in a world, and we live in a nation in particular, that believes that everybody else owes you something. I mean, the government, I mean, you just anything. I pastored one church for 32 years, and people would come, and here was their attitude. Their attitude was, all right, I'm here. Now you try to bless me. See if you can bless me. Instead of as a Christian coming and saying, I want to serve. I want to do anything I can to add to the work of God. I want to be used of the Lord. What can I do? And so forth. But he had the right attitude about life. What is a, when he said he was a debtor, what is debt? I would ask you how many of you are in debt, but most all of us would raise our hand anyway, so I won't ask. But a debt is an obligation. It's an obligation that you have to another person, might be to a bank. But anyway, it's an obligation that you have. The Apostle Paul sensed that he was in debt. Now, he wasn't in debt financially as far as we know, but he had a sense of being in debt to all the people of the world. In fact, he begins to use some descriptions to describe those people. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'll never forget, I was in a service one time, and there was an old mechanic there, and I called it ball bearings, and he shouted. But anyway, it's barbarians, amen? Both to the wise and to the unwise. And he's talking about the Greeks, and he was comparing them to the barbarians. The Greeks would be more cultured, more refined, the more upper crust, the more educated and so forth. But the barbarians would be the more vulgar, the more uncultured type people in the Roman Empire. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to the people of this world. It makes no difference whether they be rich or whether they be poor. It makes no difference if they're educated or whether they're uneducated. It has makes no difference who they are, where they come from, what their background is. He said, I feel that I'm a debtor to them. And he had the right attitude about life. Amen. Then he said to the wise and to the unwise. I don't think he was talking about their education level there. But there are people that make wise decisions in life that bring good things in their life. And then there's some, and we've all made some unwise decisions, that would bring bad things into their life. And it doesn't make any difference. Paul is trying to say, I sense that I'm a debtor. Nobody owes me anything, but I do owe everybody something. And I believe that something that Paul was talking about as we're in a missions conference was his obligation and indebtedness to Christ. And he had a debt to the world because of his indebtedness to Christ to make sure that everyone could get a hearing of the gospel message that was the way of salvation. I believe that. He knew that. He knew he was a debtor to God. He knew that God had done so much for him. Why do you think he felt he was indebted? I believe he realized what Christ had done for him. You realize that he was a religious man, but he was a very proud Pharisee. In fact, he boasted the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, he was at the top of the list. He was a highly educated man, Paul was. In fact, when Gamaliel, the great teacher, when he heard that he was coming to the University of Tarsus, he made this statement, I believe recorded in Josephus, I'm not sure. But anyway, he said, I'm having the privilege to teach the second most intellectual man in all of the empire. And the reason he called Paul the second, because he thought he was the first, amen. And so he said Paul was such a brilliant man. But Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was injurious to the church of Christ. He hunted people down. He separated families. He had people stoned and people persecuted and put to death. Paul was a mean, rough guy. He hated the church of Christ and thought he was doing God a service while he was doing it. When he got saved, he knew it was all of grace. When he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, immediately he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's exactly what he wanted to do the rest of his life, is to serve the Lord. Why? Because he realized that apart from the grace of God, he would have spent an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. He had peace from God. He was blessed of God. He had the forgiveness of sin. He knew what it was to be saved. Let me tell you something, my friend. I don't remember when he got saved because I was too small, but I remember my granddaddy being grateful that he got saved. He was a drunkard. When I say a drunkard, he was a mean drunkard. And, you know, some drunks, when they get drunk, I worked at the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission for about a year and a half before I took the church where I stayed at for so long. But anyway, my granddaddy was the kind of drunkard that would, he didn't want to hug you and love on you when he was drinking. He wanted to cut you. Mama said he wanted to fight you. And Granddaddy was just a mean man. He abused my grandmama, abused his 11 children. My mama said they'd be sitting on the door, on the steps of the house. He was a farmer. He'd drink all day long out in the field. He would come in, and of course they would move over and give him plenty of room to get up the steps. and then they would tighten up. And I said, what do you mean tighten up, Mama? He said, you didn't know whether Daddy would pat you on the head or take the back of his fist and slam you into the side of the head and knock you off the porch. He was wicked as the devil. But there were three men who knew they had been saved by the grace of God, and they decided they'd try to win the sorriest man in Wilson County, North Carolina. And they chose my granddaddy, Dub Whitley. And those three men began to pray and have prayer meetings after Wednesday night church and any other times. And they sold tobacco, They sold tobacco in the same tobacco warehouse, Wainwright's warehouse, that my granddaddy sold tobacco. And they would witness to him. And granddaddy would cuss them. And granddaddy said he didn't want any of that blankety-blank religion. But they never gave up on my granddaddy. Because you see, they felt they were a debtor to that man because two of those men had been drunks themselves. And they witnessed to my granddaddy. And they witnessed to my granddaddy. And they finally convinced him to go to a revival meeting. And the he said, I'm not going to a blankety-blank church. They said, oh, no, it's being held at Wainwright's warehouse. It was in the lay-by season, what they call the lay-by season. And two or three churches had cleaned it out good and put up metal chairs and had an evangelist coming in. They finally convinced him to go. He sat on the back row. He wanted to sit on the outer seat, but they wouldn't let him because they knew he'd get up and leave. So they made him go in and hemmed him up where he couldn't get out. Amen? And that night, the preacher, they say, preached heaven sweet and hell hot. Preached on sin. Preached on drinking liquor, which he did. Preached on beating your wife, which he did. Said preached on most of his sins. And I mean, that night, old Oliver B. Green preached to my granddaddy. The invitation was given. My granddaddy started to leave his seat, and the man thought he was going to the car, and he grabbed him by the waist and wouldn't let him go. And he looked up, and he saw tears running down my granddaddy's face and thought it'd be all right to let him go. And he left and went forward and got saved by the grace of God. So went to the revival meeting for the next 2 weeks. There was 2 week meetings. On Saturday morning before Oliver Green left, he went to see Oliver Green and said, there's no church in my community. How do I start one? Hadn't been saved but 2 weeks. And I remember as a little boy, the only influence I had for Christ, my parents weren't saved. We'd go down and visit granddaddy sometime, pretty good ways away. And we'd go to that little block church that he built. And God touched my heart many a time in that little church, but I didn't get saved. I was 22. I'm just saying the grace of God. And my granddaddy couldn't help from talking about the Lord. You say, why? He felt he had a debt to tell everybody what God had done for him. You know what? When you walk in the convenience store, we're debtors to those behind the counter. When we go through the grocery store, ladies, you're a debtor to the lady taking your money. We're debtors to everybody. Paul had the right attitude about life. But he had something else as well. Verse 15. Not only did he have the right attitude about life, he didn't believe anybody owed him anything. He thought he owed everybody else. He said, so much the more, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, I'm ready. I'm not only a debtor, but I'm ready. I'm ready to serve the Lord. I'm ready to be used of God. He not only had the right attitude, but he made himself available for whatever God wanted him to do. I find that's one of the greatest hindrances in the average Christian's life. You've stayed in motels. You want to maybe sleep late that morning, so you take that little card that's got a little hole in it, and you open the door that night before you go to bed, and you reach out and you hook it over there, and it says, do not disturb. And you close the door, and the house cleaning folks are supposed to leave you alone, amen? So you can do what you want to do. Maybe that's sleep or whatever. Could I tell you that I have found that a lot of Christians, including myself, have done it, that I've put a do not disturb sign on my heart. And I said, Lord, things are going pretty good right now. And everything's all right. And I'm cruising along pretty good and trying to do what's right, and, you know, serve the Lord and so forth. But if I need you, I'll call you. But, Lord, don't be calling on me to do anything else. Now, we would never say that, but that's the attitude sometimes we have. And so Paul made himself available. It's interesting, the word ready, when you look that up in an old Strong's Concordance, it has the idea of heat. What is he saying? He's talking about the heat of passion. He said, I'm ready, and I'm ready with a passion. I mean, I have a heart to do something for God. Lord, I want you to know that I am available to you at any time. I never forget, I preached not this message, but something like it, and an old person come up to me and said, well, if I was young again, I'd serve God. I said, well, when the Apostle Paul said that, he was probably 60 years old, and they didn't have the lifespan we have. So I would consider him pretty old. And you know what? He wasn't in good health either. Have you ever read Josephus' description of the Apostle Paul? Where he was humpback when Josephus wrote about him? You'd been humpback if you'd been beat as many times on your back, on yours as he did on his. He was stoned. He was beaten. He had gone hungry. People lied about him. A group of Jews followed him from town to town to undermine his ministry. He was run out of town. When he went to town, he never checked into the hotel to see what kind of hotel. He checked the jail because he knew he'd probably be there a few nights. Amen. Shipwrecked. But boy, when he got saved that day, you say, well, preacher, when did he really surrender his life to serve the Lord and make himself available on the road to Damascus? No, that's when he got saved, preacher. I mean, when did he really yield his life on the road to Damascus? After, when, as soon as he got saved, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I mean, listen, some of the first words out of his mouth. You know what the Lord said? Glad you asked that. I want you to be my witness. I want you to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings. And oh, by the way, there's one other thing that I'm going to require of you, Paul. Yes, sir? You're going to have to suffer a lot. And he yielded to the whole plan of God for his life. And he was willing to suffer or do whatever else the Lord wanted him to do. He said, as much as in me is, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm available. I want to be used of God. You know, I found out that a lot of people have this mentality. God can use him, but God can't use me like that. God can use her, but not won't use me. And people go through their whole life telling God what he can't do in their life. What we need to do is let God tell us what he wants to do in our life and let him do it. And so he had the right attitude about life. He had made himself available. Listen, there are people that don't feel like that they're worth doing anything. But if they'll love Jesus and depend upon the Holy Spirit and ask God to use them, God will use them. One of the greatest bus workers we ever had at our church was a guy, if you met him, you'd think he needs some help. In every area, buddy, from the top down. He needs some help. But I tell you what he did. He gave his heart to the Lord. God saved his soul on Mother's Day. I'll never forget. They rode in on our bus, he and his wife. And I went to see them at their home, and I said, Dennis, after we talked a while, I said, Dennis, have you ever given much thought about being saved? He said, I'm saved, preacher. I said, you're saved? I didn't think he was saved. I said, when did you get saved? He said, last Sunday down there at the church. I said, well, Dennis, I saw you there and you were back on the back row, but I never saw you. I didn't see you get saved. When did you get saved? He said, sitting there on the back row. He said, I should have come forward probably, but he said, I gave my heart to Jesus on that back row. He said, preacher, you don't know me. He said, but I've been involved in all kinds of pornography and I got a foul mouth and cuss all the time. And he said, but I did what the Lord wanted me to do Monday. I said, what'd you do Monday? He worked at a big factory, had a big break room. There'd be 20, 25 men in there at break sometime. He said, I went in the break room and I stood up and I said, hey, everybody, I need your attention. Now, he's not an educated man. Probably had to go to special ed classes when he was growing up. He said, I just want y'all to know I've been kind of hateful the last few weeks. He said, I've been under the conviction of God. He said, but I got saved Sunday morning. And I just want to let y'all know, y'all won't ever hear me cuss again. He said, you won't ever hear me cuss again. And he said, you won't ever hear me tell dirty jokes again. He said, I'm going to live for Jesus. I saw Dennis for the first time in several years the other days in a rest home. You know what? I knew people that worked with him. They said, we never heard him cuss again. I'm just saying, there was a man, he said, preacher, I want to do something for Jesus. Is there anything I can do? I said, yes, sir. We need help on a bus route. He became one of the best bus workers we ever had. He loved the Lord, and he sang, and he liked bluegrass music. and he liked to sing, and he'd bellow it out, brother. He's a big old guy, great big guy. But you know what he did? He made himself available to God, and God used him. Have you ever been out in the yard, maybe out in an outbuilding somewhere, and you think, well, look, there's a nail sticking out, and you take your thumb, figuring it's rotten wood, you just push it in because one of the grandkids might get hooked on it. So, well, it's not that rotten, you can't put it in. Oh, let's see. Man, that hurts. I can't get it in like that. And you pick up a piece of rock or an old piece of brick, knock it back in. Or maybe you didn't, maybe it was great, you couldn't even find a rock. So you took your shoe off and took the heel of your shoe and hit. Anybody ever done anything like that? Come on, be honest, raise your hand. Y'all not real smart, y'all. You're supposed to use hammers to drive nails. You ever seen a screw coming out of something and you think, man, alive, we're going to lose that screw there. I need a... You look at it and you find, not a Phillips, but the other kind of slot. And you find a dime and you take a dime and turn it on down. You ever done that? Or maybe you took your fingernail. You can't get it too tight with your fingernail, but and you took your fingernail just to get it back in so you wouldn't lose it. Anybody ever done something like that? Y'all didn't learn a thing from the first question. You use screwdrivers to turn screws. Now I want to ask you a question. Why did you use the heel of your shoe or a rock to drive a nail or your fingernail or a dime to screw in a screw? Why did you use those things? Because they were available. Can I tell you, all over our country in churches, and we had some of them, there were some people that were gifted of God. I mean, they were some of the nicest, shiniest hammers you've ever seen. We had some screwdrivers in our church. I'll guarantee you, buddy, if they'd applied themselves, they could have screwed in a lot of screws. But they wouldn't strike a lick at a snake hardly for God. And so you know what God does? He'll take who makes themselves available. See, that gives me a chance to serve now. If I had to be the bright, shiny hammer or the beautiful whatever, I'd miss out. But Jesus will take you and use you if you'll make yourself available to Him. Paul said, here I am. I'm ready, Lord. In fact, I'm ready with a passion. And I want to go to Rome. And if you'll let me go to Rome, I'll preach my heart out to see people saved. And as much as in me is, I'll give everything to you. I'll give you my life, my wallet. I'll give you my life. I'll give you everything, Lord. There are people that just somehow they don't think they got it. You don't have availability, and you've heard this. It's nothing new. Availability is one of the greatest abilities you have. A lot of people, if God touched your heart today and said, there's a house down here, you've been riding by it and seeing them old folks sitting on the porch, but you've never stopped to witness, would you go this weekend? Would you be available to go? You know, I found out sometime I'm not available. And that's tragic and that's sad because He's my Lord. And the definition of Lord requires me to be willing to go and do whatever. I remember one night when I first got to the church, I was a young pastor. I started pastoring 26 years old, had over two years ago in Bible college, in a storefront building. And I got to visitation, first maybe a month or two I was there, and there was a man there on visitation, there's two or three. And his name was Jerry Mabe. He's now my neighbor. And he was a member of our church, still is. And I said, Jerry, you want to go with me visiting tonight? Oh, yeah, I'd love to go with you, preacher. You know, I've just been saved just a few weeks before you got here. And he said, I'm a little nervous about doing this. And I didn't want to tell him I was too. Because I was a pastor. So I said, yeah, we'll go visiting. I want to go over here at old Brother Mr. Voss's house. He said, good. He said, because I like to go with the preacher because they expect you to do the talking. I won't have to do any talking. I said, yeah, they expect me to do the talking. So we went in, knocked on the door, and old Calvin Voss invited us in. He and his wife, a little three-year-old girl was in there. And we sat down, and I struck up a conversation with him, of course, and thanked him for letting us in. And I was headed to give him the gospel, but this little girl, Eastern North Carolina, we say, she took to me. That means she liked me. And she started playing with me. When I say playing with me, I'm not talking about she just come up and tapped me on the knee and smiled. I'm talking about she climbed on the back of the chair, the couch I was sitting on, and she took her hands and rubbed back and forth through my hair, which was longer then and was brown. And I just like to remember those days occasionally, Brother O'Malley. And but anyway, and then she got on my neck, going to ride a horse like on my neck. And she's rubbing my hair, and I'm trying to witness to her mom and daddy who's lost. And Jerry's sitting there, of course, quiet. And it looked, I knew I wasn't going to get to do anything. I said, Jerry, would you mind telling these folks here what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them? And I'm going to play with the little girl. And when I said that, the mother got up and left the room. She wasn't that mad or anything. She just left. She never came back in the room. So I got down in the same living room that the daddy and Jerry was in. I got down on all fours, and of course she was hollering, and, get up, horsey. I got her on my back. I said, shh. I said, this horsey won't ride you if you don't whisper at him. And every time she'd raise her voice, I'd stop. So she whispered for the next 30 minutes. And I rode that little kid on my back, on my all fours, around the, as far away as I could get from them. And I heard old Jerry trying to witness, and he was nervous as a cat. Well, he appealed to old Calvin to be saved, and Calvin said, nah, I'm not ready to be saved. Anyway, we left, got in the car. Well, you know what Jerry said. Boy, I blew it, preacher. I was a failure. I said, what do you mean? I was so nervous, it probably was a little bit disjointed in my witness. And I said, well, let me tell you, I heard you give him the gospel. I heard you tell him what Christ had done for you. I said, listen, God can use that. So we went on back to the church, and he left and went home. That was on a Thursday night. Sunday morning, man, I couldn't hardly wait to preach. I was sitting on the platform, this 1 minute till, and the door opens, and in walks Calvin Voss's wife. She comes in, and I said, hallelujah. I got at least one sinner to preach to this morning, man. She sat down. I preached the gospel, gave the invitation. She's first one down the aisle. Man, I was so, I took my hand, and I back then I could greet everybody that came. I said, I called her by name, and I said, oh, it's good to have you come this morning. You coming to be saved, aren't you? She said, no, I'm already saved. Now, please forgive me. I was a young preacher. I was so disappointed she was already saved. I wanted to see her get saved. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you the truth. She said, no, I'm saved. I said, well, I didn't know you were saved. I said, when did you get saved? She said, Thursday night. I said, you got saved? Yeah. I said, you weren't in the room. She said, oh, I know it, and it was bothering me so bad what you were telling me and my husband. I guess y'all call that conviction. Said, I left, but I just went around the door face and stood. And I listened to that man tell my husband how to be saved. And I wish my husband had gotten saved. The preacher, when he challenged him to bow his head and ask the Lord to save, she said, around that door, I bowed my head. And I told the Lord I was a sinner. And the only hope I had was Jesus. And I believed in him. And I got saved. I said, ma'am, Miss Voss, would you mind if I tell the congregation what happened? Oh, she said, that's why I'm coming forward, so y'all pray for me to live before my husband. I said, praise the Lord. When I told that story, if Jerry Mabe hadn't had on suspenders, he would have shot right off to heaven, I believe. He was so excited. You see, he didn't think he could do anything. But let me tell you, make yourself available to God, and there's no telling what God will do with you. Amen? And then last of all, and quickly, not only did Paul have the right attitude about life. Boy, get your attitude right about this thing. You're a servant of God, and what a privilege it is. And then make yourself available to do anything God wants you to do, anywhere He wants you to do it. But I tell you, the third thing is, this man had an unbelievable assurance and confidence in the gospel message. I love what Brother Wallace said. He was talking yesterday about witnessing to Muslims. And he's talking about, man, just let the Bible, let the gospel do it. I tell you, we're losing confidence. I see people all the time trying to substitute everything under the sun for the gospel message. If the gospel message doesn't work, I quit. I don't mean to be... Anyway, look at what it said in verse number 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. Power of God. Wow. He had seen it work. I mean, hey, listen, he had an unshakable confidence. He's seen it work in the lives of many, many people. Now, could I tell you, he was ashamed of some things. His pride, his past. But let me tell you something, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. That man had such confidence in the gospel that he understood that the gospel of Christ was superior to anything and every kind of philosophy or teaching. In that day, there were three great intellectual ideas of his day. There was Greek logic, Roman law, and Hebrew religion. And the Apostle Paul laid the gospel of Christ down beside of all three of them. I can see him step back and concluded, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is nothing greater than the gospel of Christ. It was superior. He knew it was sufficient. It's the power of God unto salvation. Rome was a powerful nation, and it could conquer countries, but it couldn't conquer people's souls, but the gospel could. And they say that Paul, Josephus said Paul was a short man. But I'm telling you, he may have been a little Jew, but he had a big Jesus, amen? And when he went to town, he preached Christ. And people got saved. I'll never forget. I don't have time. We'll just keep going. And not only the gospel is superior and sufficient, but it's simple. Don't complicate the gospel, folks. This gospel is simple yet profound. To everyone who believes. Everyone. Young? Yeah. Old? Absolutely. Male? Yes. Female, moral, immoral, rich, poor. Hey, kneel beside of a little child and never underestimate a child's heart. Well, he doesn't act like an adult yet. He can't be saved. The Bible said it's the opposite of that. Except you become like a little child. So, little children, win children to the Lord. Win old drunkards to the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be good if you just scout around the community and find out who the sorriest five people are? And that you wouldn't have a hard trouble finding them. But in your opinion or in the community's opinion, and go after them. Have prayer meetings about them. Witness to them. Love them. Care about them. Go do good things for them. Try to win them to the Lord. Amen. Paul was not ashamed. And that man suffered like very few Christians have ever suffered. Let down in a basket to escape death. But he was not ashamed of the gospel. Left for dead, stoned in Lystra and other places, yet he was not ashamed of the gospel. Beaten over and over, put in jails and prison, yet he was not ashamed of the gospel. And finally he was put in that last prison, the Mamertine prison. You know, you read a lot of things and you wonder if they're all true, but I guess this was probably a fairly good description. But the Mamertine prison, they say, was nothing much more than a hole in the ground inside of the prison. And men would be lowered down into that hole. And I'm not going to be coarse this morning, but men had been being lowered down in that hole for years. They never cleaned it out. That was the facilities. That was everything. They said there were rats and insects and all kinds of things in the Mamertine prison. It was an awful place. And I can almost see that day when the executioner comes, Nero has given his order. They lift the Apostle Paul, that old man of God, out. That executioner who's cut the heads off of many a man walks him out probably roughly, in a rough manner, into a courtyard or wherever they took him to execute him. And maybe that old hardened executioner, you know, you could have had a great life. I've heard about you before you met this Jesus. You were doing good before you met him. And look at all the mess you've gone through. Hey, why don't you recant? Why don't you recant of what you have believed and who you have served? If he had said that to Paul, I have no doubt that Paul would have first of all witnessed to him. Second of all, he would have said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And they took that old executioner's axe and it came down across the neck of the Apostle Paul. And old B.R. Lakin said before his head ever hit the ground, God picked it up and put a crown of glory on it in heaven. What a man of God who was never ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He had given his life as a debtor to the world to give them the gospel. He had the right attitude. And he made himself available. Man, he went, the words used of his labor means he was exhausted. He worked hard. He labored. He traveled. He preached. He helped churches. He planted churches. He developed young preacher boys like Timothy and Titus and others. Well, I tell you, he knew he did all those things because he knew what God had done for him. Has God ever done anything for you or me? Well, sure he has. Let's tell everybody the good news. What do y'all think? Let's tell our friends. Let's tell our family. Let's tell our enemies. Let's tell people we know. Let's tell people that we don't know. Let's say a word for Jesus on an elevator or in a break room or at the office or in a warehouse or at the counter in the grocery line or in a parking lot or on visitation or in the yard or beside of a little child or beside the bedside of a sick man or a drunkard or a dope addict or a drug addict. And listen, young people, as you work in churches, never, and go out in the community, never shun anybody. That guy that stands on a street corner, nasty, stinks, stinks. I mean, he's brought it on himself. I know it. Most bad things I brought on myself. Did you know God loves him? And you know what? We ought to love him. Witness to him. Try to help him. Never shun anybody. I'm going to tell you one story real quickly. I'm not going to tell you that story for sake of time. But anyway, you say, well, preacher, my life, I'm going to serve God, but it won't ever amount to much. I mean, preacher, I'm not quite as smart as some of the students here, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. Oh, man, get off of that mess. Just make yourself available to the Lord and see what God will do with you. Now, you've heard this story. The little boy was out on the seashore, and man, the waves had brought in the starfish. There were hundreds and hundreds of them up on the shore. And the sun was going to be out very bright and very hot, and it would kill most of those starfish. And so he went down and started pitching them back in the water. I mean, there were probably thousands of them. He was pitching them back in the water, and a man came along and said, son, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm trying to save the starfish. He said, look, as far as you can see either way, there's starfish all over this beach. He said, hey, you're not going to make much of a difference in these starfish up here. And the little boy picked up one and threw it into the waves. And he said, it'll make a difference to that one. You may not win the world, but you can win somebody. And I guarantee you, that'll make a difference. Let's pray. Some of the secrets to living a fruitful life is to have the right attitude. Make yourself available to God and never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being here. I pray you'll use this simple message to be a help to somebody in some way. In Jesus' name.